over the last year, we get to look back a little bit and we get to look forward a little bit, you know, towards what God is doing. And often we're week to week in our days and our jobs and those sort of things. This is an opportunity to say, God, what have you done? And what would you do? Last year, we were sort of saying, Lord, let your kingdom come. And we've been emphasizing that this year. What, you know, talking about Acts, what did the church actually look like? What did the first community actually look like? What were they doing on the earth when everything else was doing what it does? What a year to be thinking about that, hey? And in the year that's coming, would we be audacious, courageous enough to say, your will be done? To understand what it means for his kingdom to come to us, yes, but to operate in and through us. Has his kingdom come? Yes. Have we received it? That's the pending question across our nation, churches, people of faith, wherever they are. Have I received the kingdom of God, and is it working in me and through me? Or is it something I know about? I believe that God's going to do a depth of a work in our nation for those who will say, not only, Lord, let your kingdom come, but your will be done. There's a surrendering to the authority of Jesus we're going to talk about this morning. And as it so happens, we land in Matthew 8 today on our set out Sunday, which is all about the authority of Jesus as it collided with the known world. And the good news is it wasn't just Jesus who would collide with the known world. We're going to read out of Acts today how it collides when his church engages. Collision sounds uncomfortable, doesn't it? Was there anything in Jesus' life, do you think, that was comfortable that he did for the Father when he said, let your will be done? Do you think there was anything other than the comfort of relationship that he had with the Father that sustained him through the things that he went through? Because I've been really confused about how the church in the Western world has got to a place where meeting Jesus and loving Jesus was meant to be easy. Because I've never found that, have you? Is there anybody real in the house? It's easy to walk in this way. No, it's easy to follow Jesus in relationship and in the reality of what he's provided when he is your peace, your joy, your comfort, in the joy of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way ease comes, is through Christ. Amen? So as I looked at some of the words that we've heard, even in our context, we had a global Sunday for those who, that means we connect with churches around the world, and we had some people speaking what they were feeling, and it's really interesting to hear from around the world at this time. When there's so much insular, you know, nation-driven reality, it's so interesting to hear from other places that might even be ahead of us. And some of them may not be in the Western world. I'm talking about ahead of us in faith and understanding. My friends in India and Pakistan and those sort of areas who actually, they didn't have an opportunity to get a vaccine or a mask. They just had COVID, you know? And they had it go through their entire communities. And how did they respond to that? And it taught us about how we should respond. That faith in God is a primary reality. But one of the words that came to us through that time was from a guy called Daniel Yu. He's in Thailand. Different context to us. And he was reminding us about who God has called us to be as a church and in the community of Australia. It may be wider than coastlines, but he was just speaking to a local church because that's how God speaks, from church to church. And he challenged us to step in deep. He was standing in the Mekong River, which is a raging river in Thailand, and he was saying, you know, don't just stand on the edge, step in to the place where God would have you stand, where it's not comfortable, it's loud, and you've got to give over. He was saying that to us. I took it on, but I'm sure everybody else was responding as well. But he challenged two things. He was saying to us, step in deep. He was talking about commitment to God and saying, step in here. But he was also talking about there are those who have been standing here for a while. In the center of the river, step in. It's easy to be comfortable on the banks. They are not actually crazy. They are in the center of what God's doing. I remember hearing Vaughn Jarrett from the US, who'd been through all that the US has been through over the last 2 years. Black African American man, been through everything, seen it all. And instead of reacting with a chip on his shoulder, he responded with his heart of faith. And we heard his conviction. He prayed for Coastlands for a week. And he said, what is it that God is saying to this church? Isaiah 42. The call of Jesus is at the heart of everything. And it's the heart of the matter. He talked to us about Christ's heart. Isaiah 42. The smoldering wick he would not snuff out. He would not be one who, you know, was calling in the streets and blah, 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 but one who would get to the point of the issue with people, to person to person, and deliver what he was going to do. Read Isaiah 42. For saints, for sinners, for sufferers, Christ's heart for them. More recently, a word from a lady in Southlands, in LA, came out of the blue, talking to us about the need to understand what he's building. With no knowledge that we were looking to do a building project here, no knowledge of how this building is set up, started to talk about the foundations on the ground level supporting what was going to be built in the second level. And saying that because of that, the middle level will have to change. And I text back and I said, do you realize we're doing a building project? Do you even know what our building looks like? No. But it's a metaphor, spiritually and figuratively. What's the middle level of our lives that we don't like changing? And yet the foundations are needed to be strengthened so there can be another level of what God's going to be doing. What a picture, eh? You see, we actually really value prophecy in this church, and I'm just bringing to you some of the things that have been prophetically brought to us over time that help us to see and understand. But every one of these people is firmly based in the Word. They firmly understand that every word of God that is uttered in this time is echoing through the reality of Jesus and everything he said. Isn't this encouraging? Amen. God's building this. Commit to what he's doing. Have Christ's heart for those who are in your community and around your community. And recently a man came from Sydney, stood in a prayer meeting and asked him this question. What do you notice about the community of Coastlands? I love asking people that who are coming in because they give you a pure, unadulterated view, you know? He said, warm, ready, available, but a little hesitant. So I've been praying from that day that God would unleash courage. I believe he was commanding us, be courageous. Now, does any of these things could be something we try to stir up? You know, heart on the sleeve, Australianism, or, you know, and it lasts about 10 minutes. I'm talking about the foundation of Christ that causes this to be in our lives as a consistent reality for the long journey. Because consistency is what God is doing and is going to outlast the things that are currently wrestling through. Can I read you a scripture? Maybe I'll remind you where we've been. For us as a church, the last time, if you weren't here at our last Vision Sunday, this is a bit of a connection point to say, how does this look for us? You know, we've put these things out, aspirational in faith, but what are they going to look like? Today's about what are they going to look like? What does it look like to be a Christ-centered community when we know we are chosen by God, we are woven together by him, and we are given to a kingdom that is full of his life? Given to something that's life, not death. Given to something that's valuable eternally, not temporarily. What does it look like as a community to develop an understanding of being spirit empowered? Not pushed around by the things that control this world, but spirit empowered by the living God, clothed in his righteousness, carrying his testimony, advancing with the gospel as a kingdom community. Representation of the king. Gospel advancing. Will we follow him and no other? Represent and serve him. As I was preparing this message, over and over in my mind was this older song, just going, we'll have no king but Jesus. We'll have no king but Jesus. We'll have no king but Jesus. And I felt the more it went around in my mind as I'm preparing, the more it delved into my heart about any other king or idol that would sit as something of significance. We'll have no king but Jesus. I was thinking about this light. Hopefully this flashes up on your screens at home as strong as it does here. But the piercing reality that the church was called to be a light on a hill, not hidden. Not as an individual, but built together to shine a light that reflects the Son of God and the King and what he is doing. And the sun sets intentional on that photo because I believe it's late. The sun's setting. Built on the rock, standing and shining, offering hope to those who are around it with the built reality of who Jesus intended us to be on earth. carrying on and carrying out the mission of Jesus to deliver people safely home. Safely home to eternal glory. So we've been hearing out of Matthew 5 that we are actually those who are abundantly blessed. We're abundantly blessed. We're exceedingly righteous in Christ, even though sometimes we struggle to cope with that in our outworkings. And we are courageously advancing. That is the nature of the blessing and the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says out of Psalms, read this scripture, it's so powerful. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The fruitfulness of living a life that is foundationed in Christ and his love means that the law and the prophets has been fulfilled in you because you have allowed Jesus to be the king, and that now he delivers his version of the law of life, which is actually under his love. This sums up something of where we're at as communities. E.O. Wilson, a clergyman, stated this: we are drowning in information while starving for wisdom. Wisdom is the word and the way of God. I thought, what a quote to sum up the context of where we find ourselves. And yet, he was speaking in another generation that was still struggling with this. We are drowning in information while starving for wisdom. There is something going on in our earth that is setting up for the love and the reality of Jesus to be evident in people's lives, and not just evident, suddenly needed by those who are looking in. But it's got to be what God intended. It's got to be that a church would be courageous enough to step into this. The best phrasing I've heard is from October last year. I started speaking with Clive Baker, who's part of our context here, and stirring with, what is it that God's doing? Over a number of years, our nation has seemed to be becoming more and more malnourished with the understanding of the bread of life, the word of God, and the truth of what his blood has done, and the simplicity by which it can be lived in, and the power by which it can be extended to others. And everything seems to have become complicated and a little dry. What a context. Scripture tells us that is for the outpouring of God. Clive coined the phrase famine breakers. There's a moment where communities across the globe take up what God has called them to by Scripture and actually deliver a famine-breaking reality. Amos speaks of this time and this moment where this is possible and can happen. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, O God, when I will send a famine on the land, not of a famine of bread, nor of a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The famine comes because people don't draw on him, because they don't hear what he is saying. Hear is not just listen, it is do. When we say to our kids, have you heard me? We know if they've heard because they've listened and done it, haven't they? Hear and do. And as each has gone to their own way, thinking about the things that they need for their life, thinking about themselves more than Christ, what has happened is there's a famine across the world of the wisdom of God coming out in everyday life. And isolation does not help it. Isolation causes something to happen in a human being when they're pulled away from the opportunity to see how they relate to others that reflects what's going on in their heart. And so it's been a challenging time where people have been isolated. But it's also revealed we've got some famine challenges across the world, in and outside the church. Are we hearing God, hearing his word, and relying on his outpouring for everything that's required? Or are we actually leaning on our own understanding and allowing that to guide us, which has never been a good plan? What I want to talk to you about today is when we start listening to the reality of his word and his power and through his authority, things change. Things move. But there will be settings where God's life, his light, and his purifying power of his spirit are most evident because they are light in darkness. And that moment is upon us across the world. Not because of things happening. Now, I'm sure that someone will pick this word up and turn it into a famine breakers movement or something like that. I'm just describing what's happening just for your benefit, okay? Humans grab words, interpret them, and turn them into things instead of actually just saying, hey, that was a really good description of what's going on. For Coastlands, we are living in the wisdom of God. It's what we are walking in. It is not something we are, right? We just walk in it. Amen? We're going to read how Jesus collided with this earth and what it looked like when all the words he'd said, stood on a mountain before 5,000 people, taught all his teachings, said, this is what the kingdom comes going to look like. Everybody said, that'll be fantastic. And they went home. Doesn't sound like anything we do, does it? That'll be fantastic. You might come out of this morning. Ben, that'll be great. Everything you've said, that'll be great. See you in a year. Jesus immediately comes down from the mount and gets stuck in. He is word and then he is deed. He is who he says he is. And so we're going to look at this chapter. We're going to read it, actually, because it's just a compilation of stories. I'm going to go through it. I'm going to quickly overview it to take draw the meat out of it. But I want you to study it. I want you to be taking it on as a church and as a community to dig down into what each of these things means for us across the year, because we've got to become more and more mature in opening things up. There is a kingdom catalytic moment, is what I'm saying to you, where things need to change. There are some current dilemmas. There is some normal disruptions that are going on, and there is a new discipleship that is needed in the next season, probably like a discipleship that was needed in Jesus' time and has always been needed. So let's look at chapter 7 at the last statement as Jesus finishes his teachings. In verse 28, it says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Why? For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. You know when someone's got power to change something? They speak differently than someone who's just grasping at stuff and trying to throw ideas out, don't they? You know, whenever I've been at some of the settings over the last 10 years, this is going to get a bit interesting for you guys. I've sat in a lot of rooms where I've listened to thinkers of the day. And it always seems like they're having a conversation because they're not quite sure about what they're really trying to say. So they're wanting to have a conversation. Let's just dilute it to having a conversation and having a conversation about this and having a conversation. What about clarity? What about stand up and just make your stand and make it clear? What Jesus was doing here was in that sort of context. Everybody was trying to interpret the law, understand what to do in it, have all their opinions. Jesus stands up and says, this is the view. This is what you've said. This is what I'm saying. Bang, bang, bang. We came black and white. People went, yeah, we love this. This is like authority. This guy isn't rambling and hoping that people understand. He's speaking it. Verse 1 of chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him, listen to this guy, and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. No chance Jesus was becoming unclean. He was full-fledged cleanliness and holiness. He was the first one to start changing things without having to try and change himself. And immediately, his leprosy left and was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gifts that Moses commanded for proof of them. When he entered Capernaum, he just moves on. He wills and he does. When he moves on, he runs into a centurion who came forward to him, appealing to him. Notice that both of these guys come to him. They come to him. The crowd was following him. They come to Jesus. Appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does that. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. He's already just spoken to someone who's cast out from the Jewish culture, which was the leprous guy. Now he's dealing with a Gentile. Truly I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith? I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into utter darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said this, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, now one of his disciples, his followers, he saw that his mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah had spoken. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you're going. He was clearly following him already. And he was like in this and for this. And he's a follower. He was hanging out. And now he comes to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I.e., this is not my home. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Wow. He's saying, I'm about life. And what God is doing is life-filled. And when he got in the boat, isn't it amazing how Matthew just puts these together? This is a fair run. Just come down off the mountain. Bang, 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 bang. We're going to come back to what it means. And when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. This guy just runs into a few calamities, doesn't he? Few interruptions, few disruptions. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so the boat was being swamped by waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him. Save us, Lord, we are perishing. Slight overreaction, maybe. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him. Oh, good news. Coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass by. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? So they know what's coming, right? They know our judgment, they're going to be tormented forever. And they're like, just give us a time here. We're just having our moment. Now, a herd of pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. Different type of go, wasn't it? He says to the centurion, go. He says to them, go. On one word, the power of Jesus is invoked. And all he does. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Destruction. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Weren't so worried about the pigs. What had happened to the demon-possessed men? What had been released from them? And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, embracing him, saying, what a wonderful person you are, how good this is. No. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Oh my goodness. Jesus comes down from the mountain. He invokes everything he said through his life, collides with every single thing that on this planet holds and binds us, sets it free or sends it out, and the response of those in the city is to say, can you please leave? All right. It's a great scripture, isn't it? Just to read in full and hear how powerful it is what Jesus walked. He is walk and talk Jesus, right? He walks the talk. Our current dilemma, friends, is that we are in a situation where many are wandering and paralyzed by fear, as they have been, but it's heightened at this time. It's really heightened because there are things that people are finding out about themselves as they're told to do something or not do something or whatever it is. They're actually finding out things about themselves they don't like. And then the first thing you do is project it on other people, because it must be someone's fault, right? But what God's calling us to is to walk in something a little different. And we need to understand that there are some challenges ahead of us. And what God is calling us to is to understand those things and walk in the power of what he has said. The current dilemma is this. We fear rather than have faith. Wilkins, a lot older than me, actually passed away. He's not going to change his mind. The answer to fear is faith. He says, to the current dilemma where so many are gripped by fear, many of their own making, is faith, which is of God's initiation. The normal disruptions that came upon Jesus' life, the normal disruptions which Paul calls light and momentary troubles. Do you remember him calling those things light and momentary? Where he says, these afflictions I'm suffering are preparing me for the eternal weight of glory, to carry everything that God's wanting me to carry. Beyond all comparison, Paul says, look to the things that are unseen, not to the things that are seen. Don't look to the information highway. Look to the narrow road and the gate through which Jesus is seen. These things are normal disruptions. Normal disruptions, it is often that the disruption to our plans cause us to inquire of God's plan. Jesus would have been like, okay, so this centurion's here, this leper's here, how should I respond to this, Father? And the Father, they would have been having a conversation by the Spirit saying, how do I respond to this? This guy says, if you will, Jesus, heal me. Jesus would have been like, Father, what are we doing here? It's our desire. Be healed. Be as we are. Be cleansed. Be whole. So we didn't lose heart, Paul says. Do not lose heart during these afflictions, because these disruptions are actually giving you opportunities for faith. They're actually giving you opportunities to see his kingdom come. Just as Jesus' authority gave him authority on that day, it's going to give us authority. And we're going to connect this to Acts 2 a little later. But let's look at this leper, this centurion, the cost, the storm, all of these things that we could align with our lives that Jesus walked through in a whole nother way, with a whole nother understanding of authority and a whole nother understanding of his word, because he had come to deliver that to anyone who would believe. Ben, is this a set-out Sunday? Oh my goodness, it's a set-out Sunday. Guys, we need to collide with things in a different way. It's going to need new disciples, and they're going to need to be in a new way. The leper, look at this, his compassion, Jesus' compassion, his heart comes out towards this guy. His heart would have gone to the Father. It says that Jesus petitions on our behalf, even in heaven now, for the things that we cry out for. He petitions and he has a compassion for others. And they are the outcasts. They are those labeled as defiled, and he has a heart for them. And he heals them. He's under the Father's authority. The centurion, he identifies. This guy is a pitcher, says to the crowd, hey, this is true faith. He doesn't even need me to come down there. He doesn't even need me to bring him over to my house to see. He believes in the unseen. If you say it, it will be done. That's why prayer is powerful, friends, because it can cross borders, it can cross lines, and if we truly believe in the authority of Jesus, it can do things in geographies and in places as soon as we believe in the authority of Christ. True commitment starts to come out. The cost. What is the cost going to look like? The guy would have been like, what do I have to tidy up, Jesus, before I can follow you? And he's like, leave everything. It's going to cost you everything, because your world is not going to be based here. It's going to be based on what's happening in heaven. You're going to be a citizen of heaven. So your sovereignty is going to be coming from heaven. Your kingship, your rulership is going to be coming from heaven. So you're going to be actually behaving as a citizen of heaven, not of earth. Wow, that could release a lot of less confusion at the moment if we were able to behave in a way that is a citizen of heaven towards all things that are on earth. Jesus, over circumstances, shows that he has the power and he is Lord of all creation. He shows, I'm Lord over creation. So he's got authority over demons, authority over sickness, authority over fear, authority over creation. He's got authority over healing, but it's through complete concern. Jesus wasn't coming in a partial way. He was saying, I'm fully concerned with this person and I will heal him. Peter's mother has a love for Peter. There's a love for his mother. He goes in love and sees them healed. If it's not driven by the love of God and the power of his Spirit, it can be for other reasons. And I want to say this morning, as we put activities out in the book, you know, this is not a community that we're building on how much religious activity we can do, but actually on, are we able to walk with the love of Christ and see the actions that come out of that relationship? Jesus had a relationship with Peter, immediately wanted to see his mother healed. All out of relationship. I think we miss this sometimes in thinking about this all-powerful Jesus that we can never, you know, attain to. We miss that Jesus was making a way for us to walk in this that he has made available. Even deliverance, the all-conquering power over spiritual. So you're getting the picture here, over sickness, disease, over demon possession, over all spiritual authorities. That's why we come to a point of saying, Jesus, you are not just the king somewhere out there who'll be king sometime. You are King of Kings and Lord over all. You are the authority over all things. I've noticed this, that when Jesus operates, when humility and faith are united with obedience, pure obedience to step towards what the Father's asking, it will always deliver kingdom effectiveness. In every story there's a humility of Jesus. There's a humility that comes to Jesus, but there's a humility in which Jesus has come. Humility unites, faith unites, and suddenly obedience is the activator. It's like the catalyst. I used to fix surfboards that I would ding up. I couldn't afford to, you know, go to someone to get them professionally fixed. So I'd fix them myself, and my brother and I would go out into the shed. I was on the farm, so there's a lot of things in the shed that you could always find to put together. And we found that we could do fiberglassing, right? It wasn't fiberglassing for surfboards, it was fiberglassing for boats, but that's okay. We just took what we had because we needed to get down to the surf, right? So what we did was we took the catalyst, which is just a big lump of doughy, like, you know, viscous sort of material, and then we'd put this little tube of resin with it, little tube, little dose, and this thing would become a bonded, enabled, forming mass that could be used and put into purpose to deliver something that repaired and restored. But without it, I could have just put that doughy, you know, catalyst there, could have put that on something and it wouldn't have done anything. The resin. But the catalyst comes, obedience, and suddenly it's able to be formed. It's able to be shaped. It's able to be used. It's able to have purpose. And it becomes incredibly strong. We need to know that the obedience that Jesus puts in our heart through faith is like resin in the catalyst. Other than that, we're just a lump of dough floating around and really not very active and crying out to God, God, why won't you do something? And he's like, well, I've given you the resin and I've put you here, and if you just bring them together, boom, you become a whole different state of being. And that's what Jesus was providing. That's what he was giving opportunity for. So that these new disciples that we're talking about this morning, these new disciples could be pure in their devotion to one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. This is what 2 Corinthians 4, 5, 6 says. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for the sake, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. When we allow him to turn the light on, we see a whole lot more. So what's the connection to us? If Jesus has walked in that and he's delivered us to this purpose, what is it going to mean for us here? What's the household of faith do when Jesus comes? It builds up. We got this picture of this in the building that we're doing and the renovations that we're literally having to build up. We're building out, we're building up. But what goes on in the church is actually what God is intending to do. His people is build up. It's a spiritual, physical picture we have at the moment. There's a new physical space. There's new spiritual spaces, new widening of foundations. There's new widening of spiritual foundations in this community. God wants to increase our capacity because our limiting factor is not God. It's our hearts, it's our minds, it's our realities. And when we're isolated, closed in, small, he's like, I've got all the power, authority of Jesus, and I cannot funnel it through a hose pipe, right? I want to make you a river, a rushing river of life that will draw people to it, that they can be planted by it, and they can grow. When the family expands, we've seen the Hanchets have a new family expansion, baby arrive, there's a whole preparation that goes on. Get ready to expand. So when you hear me talking about a building project, I'm going to go through the headlines in a minute, for those of you who've switched off, I'm going to go through the headlines in a minute, but when you hear a building project, you should be not thinking, oh, when's that going to be finished? You should be thinking, what on earth does that mean when that finishes? When that finishes, have I done the expanding work? Have I done the foundational work? And have I got to the place where Jesus, I've allowed Jesus to do his work in me, to expand me, to be ready for what's coming? When the family expands, we've got to get ready. We've got to get ready for people to join the family. So in Sunday teams and those sort of things, we're looking to get ready. We're going to welcome people in, to engage them, to fellowship with them, to care for them, to build them up that they might be part of what God is doing. The body is getting ready to be expressed. All its dislocations and its sore spots and its, you know, they all need to be reconnected. And that only comes through the head, Jesus Christ. Ask him, what do I need to do to get in alignment with you? And it's amazing how he will align you with others. He knows the body. He is the head. Each member must receive what it needs in this time to be able to operate effectively. He knows whether you need healing. He knows whether you need stretching. He knows what you need. And he will get to you. And don't look at another member. Please, let's remember at Romans, hey? He's like, don't look at another member and say, how compare yourself against them, okay? Just ask Jesus, who is the head, what does the body need? And particularly this part of the body. So when you hear me talk about building timelines, think about what is God building and what is he getting ready and how long have I got? And I'm sure there'll be some who wait till the last month. That's in the Bible too. But know the timeline of what God's doing. He gives us natural timelines to help us with spiritual impetus. The army, this family body army, the army gets to extend his love, his commitment to love, his commitment to life and serve Christ, his plans and his purposes. It's a heart decision that all of us get to take and everybody gets to taste and see. Today, decisions you make online today of your heart will affect others around you. This kingdom is received by those who come humbly to him. That's what we've read. Revealed to those who are seeking him. Responded to by those who are dependent on him. And released by those who proclaim him. That's what we see in Scripture. I've just covered 7 chapters of Matthew there in those phrases. But do not be bewitched. The counterfeit looks opposite. Receives nothing, always proud, reveals all those who are trying to seek him, reveals everything about them and tries to stop them, responds to the things that are in them rather than the things that are in Christ and releases things that do not proclaim Christ. We've got to know both, right? The counterfeit and the real. When we know that we come humbly, we know that we seek him, we know we depend on him, we know we proclaim him. That is what God wants us to walk in. You know, the fraud promises everything, delivers nothing, and returns people to destruction. Just a circle. Jesus takes us straight through. He makes paths that are straight, and we're heading home. So in practice, what does it look like? How do I protect myself from this counterfeit? Don't get started a conspiracy theory, all right? Just hold on. Total dependence on Christ is waiting on him and for him. Total dependence. If you want to walk in the full peace, love, joy of the Holy Spirit, total dependence. That means, yes, the what, the when, the why, the how, and the who. All through Christ. Isn't that a relief? His word, his truth carries all of those things. Because as we're stretching and shifting and preparing, Things can get frustrating at times, you know? You can grow big in your own skin, thinking, why isn't this happening? Why isn't this going on? Why isn't this happening now? I've got it. I want to move on. And God's like, just settle down. I'm getting a whole people ready here. I've got a plan. Turn your frustrations into fascinations about what God's going to do. And allow him to shift our heart. Remember, this was initiated by God through his gospel. It was transformed through his community. This community is transforming. It is establishing what God is doing. The community expansive mission is that the gospel would advance. Know the gospel and the truth of Jesus. Let me just get this through Acts. Acts 2, verse 38 to 47. How does this look for us? Jesus' authority on earth. Peter, the prime example. If there's ever a better example. If you've disqualified yourself, re-qualify yourself. Peter disqualified himself more times than anyone else. Today you get an opportunity to say, I have blown it. However, I know that if I turn to him in full dependence, he will use me. Peter does this. He proclaims this. He says in verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are the people who now proclaim a message that Jesus has done through his death and resurrection that allows people to be set free. And it's that simple. That's how simple it is. When they ask you, how do I come to Jesus? This is what Peter said. It's what we said. We say, respond to Jesus, receive forgiveness for your sins, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The power to live this life and carry this authority that we've talked about today. And then he says to them, but remember, this is the promise. This is why this is happening. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. Peter just must have gone berserk on saying, you know, this is amazing what God's done. Let me put Jesus in the center of it all. He's been promising all of this to you. And here's all the other ways that he's done that. And obviously, Luke says, I'm not going to go hear all Peter's diatribe, but he goes into a lot of testimony. Is what we're called to do, right? Give them the truth of proclamation of who Jesus is. Say how he is what he's promising. And then walk it out in practice. So those who received his word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking bread and prayer. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And when they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need, and day by day attending to the temple together, the breaking of bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is what is coming to a kingdom community who will walk this together. You've heard this before, hear it anew. God is doing something here. He is shifting it. He is saying, if you will love God and you will love others in the way I'm calling you to, in purity and righteousness, lived out in a kingdom community, as we're just receiving Christ's authority, delivering the Father's will daily, and walking in the release of his kingdom, then this is what God will highlight among us. And I'm sure this is as precious to you as it is to me. Salvation, what I first received. Devotion, the fellowship of believers. Being here with you and seeing God, being able to break bread and celebrate what Jesus has done. Unity, the fact that somehow in this amazing mystery of the gospel, God brings us together around what he has said and what he has done to operate fully in who he is. Generosity. I'm not just talking about financial. A generosity of heart that might end up being those things. Fruitfulness. You know, if you look at that community, there's no way you could say that's not a fruitful community, full of the Spirit, full of hope, full of joy, knowing that things would be met. And growth. More disciples were added of the type that were needed in the day and in the situation. Now, we're talking about the Jerusalem church, which struggled with many problems after this. They struggled with persecution, all of those things. We get to look at Antioch a few chapters later and see that when good leadership was set up, when things were in place in the way that God intended it to be, with gifts operating and those sort of things, that church had far less issues than the Jerusalem church. But the bedrock foundations of fellowship and what was happening among them was simple and was clear. Salvations were happening. Devotion was happening. Unity was happening. Every time, you know, we were sitting as an eldership this week, and that's when we came glassy-eyed and teary, was when we were talking about the reality of what we have not seen enough of in our nation at the level we believe God wants to do it. And if his people, called by his name, will be who God has called them to be in the authority of Jesus and under his rulership, what might we see catalyzed in our nation at this time and across the world? You know, the spirit is not apart from the body. James says, if the spirit's apart from the body, it's dead. The spirit comes and brings life to the body and delivers what he's calling us to. What are we desiring? Through everything we walk in, everything we announce, everything, every activity we might talk about, we're expecting that those things are operating in us and through us, that every one of us might be able to establish someone in faith because we know what we've received. We might see people filled by the Holy Spirit, that people would come to Christ. I feel like it's a moment the church, I think it's beyond Coastline, saying, come to Christ now. Leave whatever you've been doing. Leave whatever you've been about. Come to Christ. Be in faith and know his love. Build up one another. Let's be filled with his spirit once more, filled with his ability to love one another and actually live how he's called us. Go out. Let the fire of the spirit come upon you, that you would go beyond. When I say go out, I'm saying go beyond your comfort zone. What happened in the room today? Go beyond your comfort zone and connect with people with the light of life and call in. It was freely given to us and freely received. Freely we give love. Jesus is very strong about, don't judge. You don't get to say who gets the love of God. He gets to say. Under his sovereign rule, even though that person's my enemy, God, I know what you said. I'm under you, not myself, not them. I'm under you. How should I now love? How should I now live? What's the headlines or the heart of the matter? We are called simply know Christ, show Christ, make him known. Kingdom living, your personal walk with God, your corporate walk with God, kingdom community, and the open invitation to be a part of what God's doing across the world are powerful and complete for what you want to do, what God wants to do in this time. I'm calling with a heart that says God wants to draw us together in this time.